This is the last class. Did y'all know this? 32 classes. This is neat. But now, has anybody been here? I was thinking about this. I wonder if anybody's been here for 32 classes, and then it dawned on me. It's been me. I've been here for 32 classes. But y'all been here, haven't you? 32 classes.
The last 2 weeks on vacation.
Yeah, that's right. But you got the deal. Didn't I send you the deals? The reports, I hope so. All right, well, let me open us in prayer on, this is about salvation. It's called A Present Salvation, and it's just, like everything else in here, it's just such a beautiful way for me to get my mind ready to go. So, it's page 20. Mm-hmm. Dear Creator and Redeemer God, author of all existence, source of all blessedness, I adore Thee for making me capable of knowing Thee, for giving me reason and conscience, for leading me to desire Thee. I praise Thee for the revelation of Thyself in the Gospel, for Thy heart as a dwelling place of pity, for Thy thoughts of peace towards me, for Thy patience and Thy graciousness, for the vastness of Thy mercy. Thou hast moved my conscience to know how the guilty can be pardoned, the unholy sanctified, the poor enriched. May I be always amongst those who not only hear but know Thee, who walk with and rejoice in Thee, who take Thee at Thy word and find life there. Keep me always longing for a present salvation in Holy Spirit comforts and rejoicings, for spiritual graces and blessings, for help to value my duties as well as my privileges. May I cherish simplicity and godly sincerity of character. Help me to be in reality before Thee as in appearance I am before men, to be religious before I profess religion, to leave the world before I enter the church, to set my affections on things above, to shun forbidden follies and vanities, to be a dispenser as well as a partaker of grace, to be prepared to bear evil as well as to do good. O God, make me worthy of this calling, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in me and I in Him. Lord, we thank You so much for these meditations that we turn into prayers every Sunday morning. This has been just such an uplifting time for me, and I hope for everybody in the room. As I look at these things and I think about, may I cherish simplicity and godly sincerity of character. Help me to be in reality before Thee as in appearance I am before men. Let us be Christians in all of our situations. Let us act like we belong to You in everything we do. And Lord, there was one other I wanted to dwell on for just, oh yes, Lord. This is my prayer for us this morning as we start this class and then move to the worship service. May we leave the world before we enter the church. The two do not mix, and we know that. If we love the world, we do not love the Lord. We have to let go of this world. And Lord, we pray that You help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this was interesting because I was trying to think about how do I sort of wrap up what we've been doing, and so we've been talking about certain issues and what they are and how they sort of come about and how you might deal with them and whatever. But there's also, when you're counseling, there's actually a process of counseling, and so I want to talk a little bit about the process of counseling, and then I want to talk about the potential for counseling. So let's just jump into this. And first, what I wanted to do was just get some perspective. I was thinking about how do I wrap this up. So, you know, one of the things we've dealt with so much here is sin, because sin is at the heart of our troubles, right? So here is a perspective that I thought was really great from John MacArthur. Which, you got to ask your heart, which gives you the most anxiety, your sins or your misfortunes? Okay, so now does it give you terrible anxiety because you lied to somebody? Or does it give you terrible anxiety because you lost your job? Does it give you terrible anxiety because you you are overeating, or does it give you terrible anxiety because your children have just gotten into drugs and they've gone to jail or whatever? I'm trying to contrast sin with misfortunes in this world. What does MacArthur say about that? He says, this is a good test. The one who is born of God is overwrought with his sin. The truth is, the problems of this world, you lose a job, you have to live under the bridge, you get cancer. The problems of this world, God has them covered. He knows what they are before you were born. They're all going to fade away. The moment we go to heaven, they're gone. You're never going to think about them again, you see. But your sins are with you, right? So I thought that was just a very good perspective. Here's another one from Paul David Tripp, and I don't know if y'all know him. I mentioned that book, Redeemer. What is it? Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer. What is God's primary goal for our lives? And I thought he said this so well. He said, we forget that God's primary goal is not changing our situations or relationships so we can be happy. Think about when you pray. Oh, Lord, I just, I can't make my car payment this month. Just somehow make it possible for me to make my car payment, and then everything will be fine. That's not what God is asking us to do. He wants to use that difficulty by changing us through these situations so that we will be holy. It's what we've been talking about God works all things for good. For what? What is the good? Is to conform us to Christ. And a lot of the things he works are difficulties. And so when you're praying to take this difficulty from me, you're in fact probably getting in God's way. It's God, what do you want me to learn from this? How do you want me to grow from this? What can I take out of this situation that is of eternal value rather than my momentary value? And then finally, Steve Lawson. Do most of y'all know Steve Lawson? He's if you ever get a chance to see him preach, go, because he is just on fire. But he says, if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. Think about how pervasive it is for people to be people pleasers. You know, and we all do it. I mean, I do it. I don't want to upset the apple cart. But if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. And if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you do please. You can please the Nobel Prize Committee and get the prize. God couldn't care less. So I just thought those are good things to kind of keep in mind as we come out of this class. All right. A couple of these slides we did in the class before, but I thought they were good summary slides. So let me just go through this. What does biblical counseling look like? Just what is it? What does it look like? It's a sinner visiting with another sinner. You know, in psychology, you have this expert, and you're there, and boy, he's the expert, and you got to listen to him. And this, that isn't how biblical counseling works. You know, I could counsel you today, and next week you could counsel me on something else. There isn't any magic. There's no hierarchy. It is just a sinner dealing with a sinner, a believer who's in difficulty. And the counselor, when you're counseling, what you're doing is you're listening, you're asking questions, And what are you asking the questions for? You're trying to get to what the heart issue is. Remember how many times we've said in here, the problem isn't the problem? It isn't. The problem isn't the problem. The problem is the sin underlying it all. It's this underlying disconnect with God's Word. So many times in counseling, you will find, and you've done this, everybody in this room has done this, you have discipled somebody, comes to you and says, I'm having a trouble with this, and you say, well, that reminds me, let's look at this verse over here in 1 John or whatever. That's counseling. But it's not that they don't know the Word, it's that they have not put it into perspective in this situation. Do you see what I'm saying? It is all of a sudden, I bring a verse to mind, and we talk about it, and all of a sudden you go, you know, that's exactly what I needed. You're right. I knew this. And you'll have a heart change that fast. So the counselor uses the Word of God. So like I'm saying, he's not necessarily teaching anything new, but what he's doing is he's just helping to reconnect. And it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. This is so obvious when you try to do this. I say to you, there's this verse in 2 Timothy, and let's read it. And I I read it, but you're looking at it in the Bible, and all of a sudden you're seeing two verses before it. That's the one that makes sense to you. And so you take that verse in. I'm talking about some other verse. The Holy Spirit is working in you to get what He wants you to get out of it. You see? So it's in it, He's working with both the counselor and the counselee. The counselor, He gives insight, discernment, verse connections, things like that, because you don't... You remember when the Lord told Paul, when you go before authorities, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will put the words in your mouth. That applies in counseling too. You don't need to worry about what to say. The verses will come to you because the Lord recalls them for you. And I'm not trying to sound mystical, and I'm not trying to sound like you don't need to prepare and you don't need to be reading the Bible. But what is happening is that He is going to help you. He's going to help you as a counselor. And in the counselee, He's going to take whatever you say and He's going to pour it into your heart in such a way that it means something to you. You see? So it's wonderful. Because in a sense, when you're counseling, what the Lord is doing is just letting you witness the process. He's letting you watch it happen.
Can I just ask one question real quick?
Please do.
Mm-hmm. It's dumb. Like, you can't crosstalk, which I get. You shouldn't interrupt anyway. But I just realized the last time I was in the meeting, I said, because you were just talking about the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. I said while I was in the meeting, I said, I know and I believe I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Mm-hmm.
I said that.
Mm-hmm. Don't you just amazed?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That wasn't a waste of anyone's time.
No. It's real cool.
I'm like, and that just dawned on me because you
mm-hmm.
said that.
Mm-hmm. It really is. Just now. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah. It happens all the time. When we got trained, I told you back, this was 2009, but a whole number of us went up there and actually in different sessions, but we came out of our training. One of the things that our training did was we never, ever did any practice counseling, ever. So we sat down to do our first counseling. You know, we got back a week later, and now we're counselors. Come on, let's go counsel. And I've told you the story, I think. Most of you know it, that Lainey and I are coming out of that meeting and going, what in the world did you say that for? That was dumb. And, you know, I didn't even know what to say there. That was just horrible. And so we decided... You know, after one counseling session, we decided we are not cut out to be counselors. This was awful. It was just terrible. The next week, because we had scheduled a meeting and we thought the people come in, we were going to say, we got to cancel. We're not apt to do this. But they walked in and said, that was the most amazing thing in our lives. How you thought to say this and that? And I'm going, I really didn't say that. In fact, I never even thought that. But they heard something that I didn't say. And they heard something that Lainey didn't say. I'm not saying we weren't in the neighborhood, but they pulled things out of it because of the way the Holy Spirit was working in their heart. And they pulled verses out of us. And it is true. Lainey said, oh, I remember you did talk about that verse. And I didn't remember that. Because you're really being led. God is so faithful to us. So this thing about fast, those of you who were here when we talked about psychology doesn't promise to give you a cure. You talk to people who have been in psychotherapy for years. Because there really isn't a cure. If they don't deal with the sin issue, how can there be a cure?
Mm-hmm. In our church, and it was Larry Crabb and stuff. And my perfectionist issue has obviously been around for a long time. But it helped, but it didn't heal.
That's right.
It
That's
took
right.
a large weight off that it never got me to the problem that it was sin in my heart that I didn't understand.
That's right.
And I didn't know where it was coming
That's right.
from. And
That's
it's
right.
been here in this church where the Holy Spirit has worked to undo all that.
Mm-hmm.
Christian counseling just didn't. It's interesting because I've carried the same problem for all these
uh-huh.
years, and
yeah.
it's
That's right. That's right. That's right. I mean, if there's anything you take out of this class, it's that if they don't deal with the sin, you can't be healed. You cannot be healed if you don't deal with the sin. Okay. Now, are there situations that occur because they're not sin driven? Yeah. You remember we talked about that. You can break your arm, and I could counsel the sin in your arm all day long, but I'm not going to heal that bone. So no, I mean, there are things that don't. But the thing that is so amazing about this is if you get to the sin issue. The first time I remember counseling with an issue that dealt with unforgiveness, and we got to the heart of it, and it had to do with unforgiving a relative for 30 years. And the life of that person changed as fast as you can hit that light switch over there. When that person finally realized the horrific damage being done by holding on to that unforgiveness, life changed. And it was cured in a heartbeat. So that's what's going on. The problem that we have is, and this is what psychotherapy also deals with. The goal of a typical counselee is to get relief. I have a terrible problem in my marriage. It's her fault, but I just need to get some relief here. So what are they going to do? The quickest way to get you relief is to give you a pill. Seriously, the quickest way, because your mood changes. You dampen your mood, and you all of a sudden don't care as much. Yeah, it's okay, but, you know. But it isn't. It doesn't. It has no curative effect whatsoever. So just make my problem go away. I have had marriage counseling situations where after two sessions, there's been a real improvement, and they say we're done. We're fine. And we're not coming back. And you know exactly where that's going. It is not done. It's not done. You have to, you know, we're going to talk about this in a minute, about how the actual process. But just getting some relief doesn't solve the problem. You have to get at that sin. So as a biblical counselor, you're not working to make people feel better. It's exactly Paul David Tripp said. It's not, gee, we want to get something dealt with so you can be happy. It's we want to get something dealt with so you can become more Christ-like. You see? So the goal for the counselee is to glorify and please God. You know, and you know the verse from Corinthians 10:31, and you know the other one from 5:9, whether we're home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Our goal is to glorify the Lord in our counseling and in the reaction of the counselee. And then the goal for the counselee is to become more conformed to the image of Christ. So when you sit down to start counseling, you don't say to somebody, now look, I'm going to cure this and you're going to be happy. Because that may be true, but that isn't the goal. I'll give you a perfect example of this. You're counseling somebody in a marriage situation, and the husband will say, my wife has left me. I'll do anything to get her back. You will? You'll do anything? You'll murder, kill, steal, what? I mean, seriously, don't let them go there. That's somebody who's looking for relief. Mm-hmm. The answer is not in, I'll do anything. I will do anything that glorifies the Lord. I will do anything that helps make me more Christ-like, but I won't do anything. You know, but that's our mindset in this country, sort of. So, oh, it sounds noble. Yeah, it's noble, but it's wrong.
Well, are these counselees Christian people?
That, don't you remember? They always have to be. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that again. Yeah, you cannot counsel somebody biblically if they don't believe in the Bible.
Levels.
Yeah, no, they and I'm gonna take you through a whole exercise of what that means. So, if you help the counselee achieve these two goals, which is glorifying God and becoming more like Christ, what's the result? Incidentally, would y'all just take your pencil and make that a capital G? That was really just a typo. There was no meaning there, but okay. So this is what we're gonna talk about now is a model. This I said the, but it really is a model. And but if you think about it, this is what you do in counseling. And I went over this in one of the classes, but I want to just make sure that I'm touching on it. If you go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. And so that's what you're doing in counseling. You're teaching, which is first, connect you back to the verse that'll help. You know, the verse that's going to help you here is whatever. And so this teaching is delivering facts. Here's a verse, Philippians 4:6a, be anxious for nothing. That's the verse you need to know about. Well, if I say to you, listen, Ray, be anxious for nothing. I'll see you later. But nothing has happened, has it? I've taught. Oh, there it is. It's in black and white, and I'm going to show you that verse. So the Bible, in its facts, sets a standard for faith, which is what should you believe? I should believe that I can be anxious for nothing. And for living, what do you do? Well, what you do is you don't be anxious. But that isn't enough, is it? Because what's the question you're going to ask yourself? How in the world do I do that? You know? So, but the Bible sets the standard. So the first thing you're doing in counseling is you're teaching. You're getting somebody in a verse. You may go through 6 or 8 verses and you see nothing's sticking. And all of a sudden, one of the verses will grab that person's attention. And that's where you start spending your time. The next thing is reproof. Well, that is where you're exposing the sin. You see, the idea is I've taught you the fact, but let me see if I can do this. I'm going to teach you that 2 and 2 is 4. Okay? But you might right now be saying, well, wait a minute, 2 and 2 could be, couldn't it be 5? Or, in other words, you have some errors in your thinking. And so the reproof is just helping you understand the teaching a little bit better. So this is, your issue is anxiety. That's what you're here for. And that's a sin. You need to understand that that's a sin. And now we've got to talk about how you repent from that sin. So in reproving, if you could think about it this way, we're comparing our lives to this biblical standard. That is a command from God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's not a suggestion. He's saying, here's the line. Here's the line. If you're anxious for something, you're sinning, right? Mm-hmm. You see that? Okay, so he's drawing the line. So what we're doing is we're trying to say, here's what the line is. Here's where you are. You're not meeting the biblical standard. That's called a sin. So you get convicted of sin. And when you're convicted of sin, that summons you to repentance, doesn't it? Okay? So without conviction, if you're not convicted of your sin, nothing's going to change, is it? Okay? That's why you have to have a Christian. Okay? So in the reproof area, what we're going to do is we're going to go into the put-off. Remember the put-off, put-on? The put-off. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. But it's, okay, what you want to do is this is the behavior you want to get rid of. You see, this is the mindset you want to get rid of. I think that it's okay to be, in fact, I think it's normal to be anxious. In fact, I think I have to be anxious because that's who I am. No, it's not. We're going to put it off. But if you put something off, what must you do? You have to substitute. So that's where correction comes in. This is now instruction in how you straighten out the sin. Reproof is showing you your sin. Correction is how do I straighten it out? Well, the put on is the rest of Philippians 4b. Is 4b in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace will come. Okay, so how do I get out of anxiety? Well, I'll be darned, it's right in the verse, and that's where we'll spend a lot of time, won't we? We're going to be talking about, what does it mean by saying in everything? Come on now, in your life, Ray, what does it mean? And by prayer and supplication with what? Okay, do you remember the all joy, consider it all joy when you face trials? Give thanks for your trials. It's so against our normal life to give thanks for joy. But that's where God wants us. Because if we're grateful for the work God is doing in our hearts, we will be peaceful. See, there was a thing in the news yesterday or today or something, and some person was talking about, you know who it was? It was Musk. You know the Tesla guy? Musk. And he said, liberals, progressives, are they're ungrateful. They're ungrateful about everything. They find fault everywhere, and they're ungrateful for everything because everything needs to be fixed because everything's wrong. And whatever. He says, and therefore they can never be satisfied. They can never be happy. And he said, those go together. If you're ungrateful, you're not going to be happy. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth. So this with thanksgiving, you see, is so critical. You got to be thankful for the problem. You got to be thankful for your progression thing. Look where it's finally gotten you. When you shed that, okay? Let your requests be known to God. What are your requests in this case? Lord, I can't stand. I don't want to sin, and the anxiety eats me up anyway. Lord, help me get rid of this anxiety. You see, that'd be one of them. It's not, let me just take these things away from me. It's, you show me how to get rid of these things. Give me the power. Give me the persistence. Give me the determination. Let everything be known to God, and then what happens? The peace of God doesn't say the problem will go away. Do you see? You may have this thing that makes you anxious. You may have your whole life. It may be the thorn in your side. Mm-hmm. But if you are prayerful and if you are thankful and you make those requests known to God, Paul made them known to God three times, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Take this from me, Lord. Take this from me. Okay? But if you finally can be thankful, and you know that the Lord is teaching you something through this, then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, okay. The next in here, when we talk about the man of God, in the counseling context, that's the counselee. We're trying to teach, reproof, correct, and train in righteousness so that that person becomes equipped, adequate, equipped for every good work. So training in righteousness is just drilling. It's homework. It's continuing to talk. It's doing certain, it depends on the situation. But in this case, you'd probably, well, I didn't give enough thought to this, but you would probably do assigning homework and things like keep a journal for every time that you are being anxious this week. When you come back, we're going to spend our time talking about that. And then you may go case by case and just have to deal with each one of those issues, you see? So it really is like in the Army. When you got in the Army, you know, marching, okay, I know how to go left, right, but you got to figure out how to get in step, you know? So it's just training. It's reinforcing a habit so that he is adequate equipped. See, the inspired Word of God, be anxious for nothing, is truth, isn't it? And it's wisdom, isn't it? And I should have put it here, but it's also a command, because it's a command. And so this, the Bible alone can make that counselee adequate and equipped to do what God's telling him to do. Do you see that? Dr. Phil can't do that for you. And Tony Robbins can't do that for you. For every good work. And I love tying this to Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Created in Christ Jesus. This is something God knew before the foundations of time. It's another thing that plays to that theme in the Bible. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has work He wants us to do. But to get there, we need to go through this process, don't we? To be equipped to do it. You see? So that's what biblical counseling is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, let's say that you now have found somebody who wants some help with you. And now the first thing you're going to do when you're getting started is the counselee must be a believer. And if the person is not a believer, you're not going to help their situation. But they're sitting right in front of you, eager, wanting to learn or do, you know, get better. Now's the time to tell them about Jesus Christ, to tell them about the good news of the gospel, to tell them about what the Bible says. You know, it's so interesting when you deal with people, and I know everybody here has done this. You meet people and you talk to people, and they can be so negative and they can be so opinionated and this and that and the other. But if you just get talking about this verse or this verse or this verse, how many of you have heard this? I didn't know the Bible said that. I never knew the Bible said it. Because they don't know it. They don't know it. When I sat down with that guy in his library that night, and he said, have you read the Bible? I said, yeah. He said, well, what are some of the verses you remember? And I promise, I said, well, I know the one about God helps those who help themselves. what a knucklehead I was.
Wait. I don't even know.
That Bible, that isn't in the Bible anywhere. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So if it's an unbeliever, you know, get into this subject of sin. Because you ever see Kirk Cameron and the guy,
Ray Comfort.
Yeah. And he says, well, you ever steal an ashtray from the hotel or a towel or something? You ever do this? And everybody goes, yeah. We said, well, that's stealing. Mm-hmm. You're a sinner. Oh, come on. No, did you ever tell a lie? Just, you know, your wife says, oh, these pants make me look fat? And you say, oh, no. that's terrible. But he said, if you lie, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. And so get into that subject and get people to start thinking about that. And they'll start seeing it, you know. And I'm not saying that's the only way to get into the gospel. But at some point, if you're going to evangelize somebody, you have to get them to their sin and their need for a Savior. You got to get there. So you present the gospel or whatever. And he's got to know that he can't be counseled until he knows Jesus is his Lord and Savior and the majesty and glory of a sovereign God. He really won't. Because the truth is, you have to get somebody to where they believe that Bible. Yeah. So there are counseling situations that have gone into 2 years worth of discipling. Then you finally get into the counseling and the issue is solved in 3 weeks. But you got to get them in the Bible first. So how much time do you spend on the evangelism? Like I said, I've actually spent two years in one case just evangelizing.
And they keep coming.
They keep coming because they are interested, but they're not saved. But they are interested. Now, some people won't be. Some people, you know, in 2 minutes, somebody say, I don't want to hear about that. Okay, shake the dust off, right? So, but anyway, so you've got to have a believer, and you've got to establish that they're a believer, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. The other thing that the counselee needs from the start is hope. When people come in and they think their world is falling apart, for whatever reason, they've got to see hope. And they got to be convinced, first of all, that you see hope. Well, let me ask you this. Somebody comes in with anxiety or depression or unforgiveness or anger or whatever. Is there hope? Well, you know there is because you know the Bible. There is hope. I'm not saying he's going to be cured or she's going to be cured because she has to or he has to go along with what the Bible's teaching. But the hope is in the Bible. Every issue you've got in this life is dealt with in the Bible somehow. So, The one of the things that I like to try to do is to show people that Christ is in their problem. You see, I've got this terrible problem. Well, Christ is in there with you. What do you mean? Well, because Christ is intending to do something good with this. Romans 8:28 again. Christ is using this to do something good. Take them to the verse in James. Take them all over the Bible and you can show that Christ gives us, we have trials, temptations, whatever, all designed to help make us more like Christ. He intends to do something good with it. So don't think that God hates you or don't think that you're the most unlucky person in the world. This is actually to your benefit. Do you see? Counseling could as if they're particularly if they're a Christian, gain some additional hope just thinking that God's at work in them. You see? So you build the hope from Scripture, and we've talked about that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, a jillion times, but that's a good one. If you take somebody through that for 5 minutes, they will understand, okay, I see now that God is here, and He's not going to give me more than I can handle, and He is going to show me a way of escape. And those are encouraging words.
Ken,
all right, yeah.
When we lived in Seattle, we had a pastor who had a lot of misfortunes, and a difficult upbringing. Anyhow, he was a great pastor, and he got up and he said, and this has all happened, and blah, 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 blah. But I can't wait to see what God has in store.
Amen.
And he was beaming.
That's right. That is the phrase that you look for. If somebody can face their adversities thankfully, then what your attitude is going to be is, I don't worry about this. I want to see what God's going to do with it. When Paul says don't look behind, he means it. I'm in a pickle. Something awful is going to happen to me. What's God going to do? I'm looking that way. Do you see? Mm-hmm. I am grateful. I love the Lord. I know what He's doing is the best for me. I'm looking that way. I'm not looking behind me. What's He going to do now? So, all right, now, this is one man's thought in biblical counseling about the path to God's peace. Ultimately, that's where you're trying to go. I'm not trying to make you happy, and I'm not trying to cure your desires, give you your greatest desires. I'm trying to help you understand that God is working with you and that that should give you peace. So just follow me. This may take the rest of the class. I don't know. But I will promise, because the depth of the Bible, there are limitless ways to do this. You could start with 100 other verses, 1,000 other verses, and work through something like this, and you'd come out to the same place, because that's where the Bible's taken us. Okay, but this is fun for me, and as I'm counseling, I'm often thinking about where are we in this path. Okay, so let's just go through it, and y'all see what you think. I think that the thing that starts to prove that somebody is a Christian is to first deal with the sovereignty of God, that they understand what the sovereignty of God means, which is that He is in charge of everything. Not some things, not a little of this here and a little of that there. He is not the God who created the universe like a bowling ball and rolled it down the alley and just didn't care where it went. You know, you ever heard that one? No, He is sovereignly in control of everything. Some things are ordained and some things are allowed, right? But He is in control of everything, and everything He's got, everything that's going to ever happen is going to ultimately unwind and come together for good. Everything will be summed up in Christ Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so if you understand the sovereignty of God, if you can understand the sovereignty of God, what you're going to understand is that you are wanting to get this new job, and you get all dressed up, and you polish up your resume, and you go in, and you give a great interview and whatever, and you walk out that door, you have to leave the results to God. You've done what you can do. He's given you gifts, and you've used them, and you've tried your very best. You're either going to get that job or you're not, but it's not under your control. It's also, interestingly, not under the control of the guy that sat behind the desk over there. God is in control of this. Do you see? So don't get hung up in the results. Do you follow what I'm saying? We are way too results-oriented. The results are not what are important. It's going on this path of life that's important, that ultimately turns us into being more and more like Christ. So if you can get with the sovereignty of God, and in each of these I put a verse or two, and for that there's, I don't know, I think there's probably 600 verses that would convince you that God is sovereign. But I think you need to start there, because this is anecdotal. I can't prove this. I don't think there are very many people who really understand that. I think most people think God is great and He's a creator and I love Him and whatever, but don't worry, God, I'm going to take care of this over here. You can't.
Uh-huh. Like within the last, I don't know, however many months ago it was, eight months ago, and she literally looked at me and she said, "Have you been baptized?" And up to that point, I didn't recognize the sovereignty.
That's right.
Of God.
That's right. That's right. Powerful well, stuff. We make God way, way too small. Way too small. I don't care who we are. We all make Him small. So this is exalting God. If I can get somebody to accept that every page of that Bible shows me that God is sovereignly in control, and that I can get all wrapped up in this, but basically what I want the counselee to understand is that God is in control. Trust God. Do you see? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not in men, not in yourself. Trust in the Lord, okay? then if you can understand that God is sovereign and you can understand Scripture is sufficient, then you have something now. You see, now you're starting to build some real strength here, because God is sovereign. Where, okay, so if God's sovereign, how do I figure out who He is and what He's going to be doing and what He wants and whatever? It's in the book. And God has put in that book every single thing you need to know for life and practice and faith. Yeah.
And this may just be pure mixture of words, but the only way you're going to prove the sovereignty, or show them, uh-huh, who God's going to prove Himself, but the sovereignty of God is by using the sufficiency of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
A person,
mm-hmm,
does not believe that
that's right.
Sufficient.
That's right.
Cover,
yeah.
I mean, those two are...
they're so inextricably linked.
Right. There's no separation.
And to me, if I start here, I find out it doesn't hold together as well. To me, I start with God, because God revealed Himself in this book. And so to me, that's a good... But you could start it the other way around, and you're still going to come to the same place. But you're right. If you now can accept that God is sovereign, and you accept that the Bible is everything God wants you to know, it is completely sufficient. You don't need to go and read, you know, Dr. Oz or somebody. No, I wouldn't recommend it. Okay, so there we go. We now have the sort of the two foundational thing, but there's a third thing that you've got to understand, and that is just how pitiful you are, just how nothing you are. When Christ says, "Without me, you can do nothing," He is not exaggerating. You can do nothing without Christ. If you're not a believer, I don't care what you do. I don't care if you built the big monument downtown and have your name and Trump right up at the top. I don't care what you've done. You've done nothing. It has no eternal significance, does it? No. It's going to fade away. You remember the Ozymandias or something like that? You remember it's a great poem about, never mind. But it's this great and mighty ruler, and they found his I am so and so, and I built this, and I did that, and whatever, and they found it, and it was the only thing left out in a trackless desert. I mean, there's nothing. Nothing lasts. But that, blessed are the poor in spirit. I always come back to this. There's a reason that when Matthew started talking about Christ's teachings, he does say he went around and said, "Repent, for the end is nearer. Repent, because the kingdom is here." But his real first teaching, he sat down to teach, right? And the first words out of his mouth were, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." If we don't get that we are nothing, then even these things are having a hard time making sense. But we're nothing. There's nothing we have, nothing that we can claim. Everything is of God. And God didn't give any of us the attributes and talents and gifts randomly or for no purpose. Everything is for a purpose. So if you think, "Well, I was the fastest guy in fifth grade," well, that's great. God gave you that. And I wasn't, I can assure you. I was the slowest. Okay. So then, if we now are sort of understanding this, now I'm understanding who God is, I'm understanding who the Bible is, I'm understanding who I am, okay? Then there's work to be done. And how do I do that? I want to get wisdom. The Bible has it, but how do I get it? And the way that you get it is what the Bible tells you, is to fear God. Fear God. What does he mean by fear God?
Hold in awe.
Huh?
To hold in awe.
Yeah, you could hold him in awe, but you can also, Jesus says, don't fear the man who can kill you. Fear the one who can kill you and send your soul to hell.
But it's a different context of fear, though.
Huh? It's a very different context of fear. That's what I'm saying. What is fear? That's what I'm saying is, what is fear?
Respect.
Yeah, but it's also recognizing that he's everything and you're nothing, and he can squash you like a bug. Yeah, that's the point. That's what I'm saying. And so if you understand those first three things, you become the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I want to know God. I want to know more about God. I want to know how I can be better as a Christian. I want to know how I can be closer and closer to being like Christ. And so, I mean, you know, what does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? When it's all said and done, fear God and keep His commandments. That's a great line, isn't it? Fear God and keep His commandments. So there we are. Now, I know who God is. I know who the Bible is. I know who what the Bible is. I know who I am. And I know what path I need to be on. You see? Okay. Then, the next thing I think you got to deal with is, well, in this world you'll have tribulation. You'll have trouble. Well, how do I handle that? Oh, be joyous. Sure. Okay. But go, because, you know, the verse in James hits it in the head, but there are verses all over the Bible that deal with what you need to do when you have trouble. And what you need to do when you have trouble is not feel sorry for yourself, because you're nothing. You're nothing. You're not important. What's important is glorifying God. How? Christ says, Paul says, whether I live or die, I want to glorify God in this body. It isn't about Paul. It's about glorifying the Lord. You see? I want I want to be joyful knowing that God is working in me. Do you see? So if I can get somebody to understand this and then understand that God actually really does have my back even in trials. And that is great comfort. So I don't have to be afraid. You know, I need to not be thinking about myself. Okay, but I also don't need to be afraid, because that's a natural thing. No, God is, there's a measure there. And I am going to be protected. You see, now that protection may be death. Okay. What's bad about death? Nothing. For a Christian, there is... what did you do when you died? Okay, you won. Game's over. You know all the things that you do tend to get anxious about? The things you do tend to worry about? They're all gone. The moment you die, they're gone. They are gone. I don't care. That mortgage, it's gone. It's gone, man. So then we say, by doing these things, the troubles that you're facing and whatever, the reason you can be joyful is, first, He's protecting you this way, but secondly, He's protecting you this way. You see, He is working everything for good, and what is that good? Conforming you to the image of the Son. So now get your picture. God is everything. I'm nothing. But God is working in me to make me like Himself. Mm-hmm. Are you kidding me? There's your promise for heaven. When I'm glorified, you know, I've said this, if I drop dead right here, I am a sinful, filthy creature. I mean, I'm trying, and the Lord is working in me, but I have very little to, in fact, basically I have nothing to recommend myself. And if I stand before God, I can't say anything. Why? What are you even doing in here, Kent? I'm covered by the blood of Christ, and that's all I've got. Okay? But if I drop dead here with all my selfish, sinful, petty nonsense, absent the body, present with the Lord, with no sin. Okay? Put your eyes on that for a minute. From all the way back here to all of a sudden, this is what waits for me. I not only have no sin like the Son, I am also a joint heir with Christ. Do you even know? I was going to ask you a question, but I'm going to give you the answer. No, you can't imagine. You can't imagine what this means. So if this is all true, then with all of that said, how do you ever look behind you? And yet so many people are trapped by their past. Or you just don't know what I did. I don't care what you did. I don't care. And I'm going to tell you for sure God doesn't care. You're already forgiven. Let go. Look that way, right? And then this is just, by this time, if we've gotten to here, now we can start the work. And I can talk about the put off, put on principle. Okay? But look, at this point, somebody's come in to talk about anger. Well, the truth is I haven't dealt with anger at all. I've dealt with you. I've dealt with getting you ready to deal with anger. Now we're going to deal with anger. And the next step, if we do it right, the next step is the peace of God. Do you have anything? Is anybody in this room hanging on to anything that you have to be angry about? If you are angry, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Because you think too highly of yourself. You've done something that I don't like. Well, who are you? Who am I to get mad at what he did to me? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm looking this way. I'm not looking over there. Yeah.
She told me something yesterday. She was saying that I never knew what be still and know that I'm God.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even know what that meant.
Mm-hmm.
And she goes, be still means be in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, oh.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes, I mean, sir. I get that, but I didn't mm-hmm. think about like actually reading the Word.
Yeah.
Uh
huh.
Mm-hmm.
Felt good, didn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
So, this is just a way. This is just a way. But you see what? When I said somebody needs to be a Christian, I really am getting all the way to this point before I really know they're a Christian. Do you see that? So I used to in the training that I took, there was the guy. He said, "You got to know that they're a Christian. You got to know they're a believer." So I would go, open up your Bible for me and read the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? Yeah, I do. Okay, good. Let's go. Because I thought, well, good. That's it. If they believe the first verse, they got to be. Well, that probably wasn't a stern enough test. So, but I'm not saying that you have to just beat this up and take weeks and weeks to do this. But at some point, you've got to make sure that the person really understands who God is and who they are. Okay? Is that helpful? Okay. Now, biblical counseling is needed in Kerrville. We've talked about that a little bit, but it really is. We live in a sin-cursed world, so there's problems everywhere, right? The issue is, how do people deal with these problems? And the problem is, most of them go to psychologists and other human experts. And it's if you didn't go to this class the first semester, I promise you, you ought to go out to the audio and listen to the first four classes. Because I just beat this to death. They seek psychologists and other human experts. How's that working out for them? Pills and no cures. Pills and no cures. And the question is then if they know not to do that, do they go to their church to solve problems biblically? Well, what churches in Kerrville offer biblical counseling? Do you know who does? It's the only one that I know of. I've met more and more people who come to this church for counseling because it's not available.
I gave that girl I gave the girl that we're talking to
mm-hmm.
tonight, because she wants to be married. But anyway,
mm-hmm.
I said, go to Ken's
mm-hmm.
biblical counseling
class. Mm-hmm.
It's the first experience of her saying, she went, okay. And she was responsive, everything else, she's like, you're not getting it. Well, when I said, go to the biblical counseling class,
uh-huh.
and she doesn't go to this church, she's not a member,
uh-huh.
and she said, okay, and I know she'll listen to it.
Well, I
and
pray
I
she does.
The first one,
uh-huh.
it's already going to make, she's going to go, I pray that she does.
I do too,
yeah.
I do too. So, if we believe this, we exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, what is biblical counseling really? It's focused disciple making. That's what you're doing. So, biblical counseling is needed, and we're doing it, but we're not doing it in an organized fashion. We're just sort of going. I stuck this up here just because that's what we got when we went to the centers at the Southwestern Baptist Seminary. And it's interesting to me. It was in August of 2009, so in another couple of months, it'll be 10 years. It's hard to believe. But we are a logical choice to build a counseling center, an off-site, independent, pro bono, you know, free counseling center, because we could use it to outreach to the whole community with God's Word, so it'd be a good evangelism tool, okay? And it's also help for hurting believers. There are some Christian counseling thing. There's one that's called Hope or something, Hope Center or something like that. That is, but they charge, and it's Christian counseling. And as Kristen said, it is, it's not, you'd do better going to biblical counseling.
I
I've been to Christian counseling, and they don't speak of the Bible.
No. And if they do, they're doing it out of context, and it's like listening to Joel Osteen preach.
Yeah.
Try to find, he'll just be preaching away, and then he'll just throw this verse in, and you're just going, you just got to be kidding me. Okay. So, Kerrville Biblical Counseling Center can be the place where people come to learn to solve their problems biblically. That's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. Because only God's Word, do y'all believe this, have the answers to everyday life problems? Only God's Word does. When a problem comes, people could trust KBC will rely on God's truth. That's the idea. Okay? So, if we put together a group of trained counselors, we can provide the help that Kerr County and beyond, I mean other counties around us, need. So, the other thought in here, how are we doing? We got a couple of minutes. You know, we want to meet people where they are and help them. It doesn't matter what they've done. Are they willing to take the next step of spiritual growth? We must stand ready to minister to those experiencing life's difficulties. It would be so good for us to do this. Let me tell you, you've got a whole bunch of other slides in there, because they were some things about questioning and doing homework and stuff like that, that just slides I had prepared and never used. But I thought it would be interesting if you all look at that. And then if you ever have questions, just let me know. But let me just remind you this. You can help this counseling center. Every one of us is called. What is the Great Commission? Make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Each of us is prepared. This verse in Romans is so good. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. Say, he's talking to you. Filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. You're able to do it. You're able to be a biblical counselor right now. Paul, does anybody know how to say his name? I see his name all the time. I don't know. Those who are walking and growing in the Spirit, that's the people in this room, right? Walking and growing in the Spirit, are those who are qualified to come alongside sinning brothers and sisters to gently restore them to the spiritual blessings that flow from obedience. That's just very well said. Each of us, everyone here, has to counsel because God has called you to counsel at some level. If you end up doing it, just trust the Lord to be with you. Like my first counseling session, I wasn't ready. The Lord was with me, was with Lainey. Do it in the unique way God made you. There isn't a right or wrong here. I mean, you can go see some people that are in the last class, we did a couple of counseling videos, and they were very good. And this guy who was on there was really good. But you don't have to be that polished. You're just connecting people to God's Word. You can be secure because of who you are in Christ. You can be a counselor. Okay, so that's the end. That's where we're going to stop. And the rest of those slides are things that you could look at and hopefully get some benefit out of. So let me just close this in prayer. Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to spend these last 32 weeks teaching on the subject of counseling, teaching on the subject of helping people reconnect with God and reconnect with His Bible and reconnect with the joy and the peace that only He can give us to deal with the troubles in our lives. Thank you so much for the people who are here, and thank you so much for what you are going to do as we don't look behind. Thank you so much for what you intend to do with each person here as we look forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.